Psalm 150, we're going to read the whole psalm. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amar and I were walking to the university parks recently, and at one point we passed what I think must be the largest clump of yellow iris that I've ever seen. Occasionally you'll see, if you go on the cycle path into town, you know, where it sometimes floods, sometimes you see the odd yellow iris in that sort of swampy ground. But this was on Hartford, on the side of Hartford Playing Ground, a massive clump. They were like nearly as tall as me, bright yellow flowers. And I thought, wow, if ever a plant was in the right place, under the right conditions, it was this one. It was like the yellow iris was made for that sort of slightly damp, shaded area. It was growing beautifully. Psalm 115 shows us what we were made for as human beings, how we can really flourish. We are blessed when instead of making idols, we put our trust in the Lord. We flourish when instead of worshipping a God we design, we worship the God we were designed for. And I've chosen this as a kind of one-off sermon, really to pave the way for us to get back into Exodus. We've been in Luke for a long time. It's good to have a change every so often. So I thought we would have a change. Next Sunday, Ben Goldenberg from Woody Road is coming to preach. So I thought, well, rather than start back in Exodus today and then have a gap, I'll do a one-off sermon today. But I hope it will help us get back into Exodus. Let me explain why. You see, Psalm 115 helps us to think about what God is doing for his people Israel as they become a nation. We've come to that point in Exodus where they've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've sung praise to God for their deliverance, God's provided for them water and so on, and manna, and God is forming them into a nation. Before he takes them into the promised land, he's going to make them as his people. And he wants to give them the right conditions for them to thrive. And so he's about to give them two things, the law, like the Ten Commandments, and the tabernacle, where they're to center their worship of God. Now, remember, in Egypt, they'd been rescued from a nation devoted to idols. And God had shown his power over those idols. The gods of Egypt had not been able to hold on to the people of Israel. The true God showed himself to be infinitely greater than any god of Egypt. But they're going into another nation, into Canaan. And in Canaan, they will encounter a host of other gods. And Israel must not turn away from the gods of Egypt to the gods of Canaan. They need to worship the true and living God. God wants them to be a people who worship him. That is how they will thrive. That's what they're made for. That's their true identity. Now, ultimately, the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple worship pointed to Christ. It's in trusting the Lord Jesus, worshiping God through him, that we become what we're made to be. And so this psalm, I think, really helps us to see that and encourages us to devote ourselves to the worship of God. So that's why I've chosen this psalm. I hope it sort of provides a bit of a link before we get back into Exodus, what God is going to be doing for his people, showing them how they can flourish as they worship him. So I've got three headings from Psalm 115. Firstly, only God is worthy of glory. The psalm begins like this: not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. However much we at times want to receive the glory, the psalmist is determined to give it only to God. Now, in our pride, even as Christians at times, we sometimes feel that we deserve at least some credit. You know, we make something, we do something, and we kind of want others to praise us, or at least to notice us for our skill or for our hard work or whatever it might be. Or we show kindness to someone and we kind of want others to recognize that, to see how good we are. In other words, we have this tendency in our pride still to want the glory. But then, as Christians, this is what happens. Other people start to thank us and recognize us, and do you know what? We start to feel a bit uneasy about it, don't we? And at the end of the day, the true believer really wants to acknowledge God. We still struggle with our pride, but at the same time, God's Spirit is at work in us. And we know that actually, we don't want the glory. The glory should be to God. To your name be the glory. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. It's interesting, Paul, when he writes to different churches, different individuals, so often, rather than kind of praising those believers directly, he'll put it this way: I thank my God for you. I thank God for your love. I thank God for your faith. And that's a great way of putting it, because it's acknowledging how they're growing in their faith and in their love. But Paul's giving the glory to God. And that's a good way for us to it's not wrong to show appreciation for what we do for each other. Of course we should. But at the same time, we want the glory to go to God and to say, you know, I really thank God for you. I thank God for your kindness. We want the glory to go to God. Unbelievers are very different. Now, it's not that all unbelievers are forever going about bragging about their achievements and what they do. Don't get me wrong. But they do not want God to have the glory. Or if I put it another way, they don't trust God to have the glory. Look at verses 2 and 3. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. When they say, "Where is their God?" it's not because the nations are seeking him. Oh, if only we could find him. No, they're dismissing him. Where is their God? They don't want God, and they disdain those who believe in him. But the believer rejoices that God is in heaven and rejoices that God does whatever pleases him. Look at verse 3 again. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Now, to the unbeliever, that is something they just hate about God. Why should God do whatever he desires? Why should God have his way? And of course, they're quick to blame God for anything bad that happens. But to the believer, it is to the glory of God that he does what he desires. It's also their comfort that God does what he wills. Because the believer knows that God is good through and through. Come back to verse 1. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. The unbeliever does not believe that God is full of love and faithfulness. They don't believe in him by definition. But for the one who does, they see that God is full of love and faithfulness. That doesn't mean they can understand all that God is doing. That doesn't mean that they can understand all the bad things that happen in the world and in their lives. But deep down, their ultimate conviction is God is love. God is faithful. That is his character. And deep down, that is what they hold to, and that is why they say, not to us, but to your name be the glory. That is why they rejoice when they say in verse 3, our God is in heaven, he does whatever pleases him. They are glad that God does whatever pleases him, because whatever God pleases is good, is faithful. The unbeliever doesn't see that. To the unbeliever, that's anathema. But to the believer, it's our comfort. God will only do what is good. What is more, no one can stop him from doing his good will. The unbeliever doesn't want God to have his way. Instead, the unbeliever wants to be in charge. This is the sin of Adam. Remember Adam? He ate that forbidden fruit because he thought it would make him, what? Like God. And ever since then, people in their rebellion against God have wanted to take God's place. They don't want him to do whatever he pleases. They want to put themselves on the throne. They want to decide what is right. They want to believe what they should believe. They want to behave how they want to behave. That's how to be happy, right? Be in charge of your own life. Decide what you think is right. Decide what you want to believe. Decide how you want to be, how you want to live. Let me be in charge of my life and I will be happy. That's the philosophy of the vast majority of people that you will meet. That's not difficult to see. It's impossible for that to happen. People have got to interact. We're not islands. Everyone can't have their own way. God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Let me encourage you to embrace that. Let me encourage you, because still in our pride and sinfulness, there'll be something within us, certainly at times, that reacts against that. Let me encourage you, like the psalmist, to rejoice in God, who does whatever he pleases, because he is full of love and faithfulness. Rejoice that he rules. that he decides that he is good. At times in our lives, this can be a huge challenge. But if you don't feel there's a difficulty or great challenge in your life at the moment, it's the perfect time to really embrace this, to say, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to believe that God alone should have the glory. Because when the difficult day comes, you will be tempted to say, why should I trust him? I want to trust myself. I want to decide what is right. I want to decide how to behave. I want to decide what to believe. Now say this, Lord, not to me, but to you be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. That's our first hymn. Only God is worthy of glory. Secondly, we become like the idols we make. We become like the idols we make. You know, people bemoan the decline of manufacturing in the UK. Rally bicycles. You know, the great thing of British cycling, at least in the past, they're not made, at least not in England anymore. Even Dyson Hoovers aren't made in Britain anymore. Morphy Richard Irons. Well, you have to go to the Far East to find a factory making those. But you know, there's one area where we are still very strong when it comes to manufacturing. And that's the manufacturing of idols. Calvin called the human heart an idol factory. We keep on creating things to worship. Now, I don't necessarily mean idols made of metal. They can be mental, if that helps you to remember. God has created us to worship him. But ever since the fall, we want the glory. We want to be on the throne. But because we are worshippers, God has made us with a heart that will always worship. We need some kind of God. And so, if we're not going to worship the true and living God, we will create an idol. An idol to suit us. Now, in some cultures, of course, it is a physical idol, a stone statue, like here, one made of silver or gold. But their idols, verse 4, are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet that cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Sometimes they are literal idols that you can see. In the West, the idols that people create tend to be things like money, sport, their career, their family, celebrities. It can be ideas like the importance of self-determination, freedom, a lifestyle, almost anything. Colossians 3 and verse 5, Paul says, covetousness, or greed, it's sometimes translated, is idolatry. Now, covetousness isn't a thing that you can look at. It's in the heart. Covetousness or greed is idolatry. You can make an idol pretty much out of anything. What is an idol? Well, it's desiring something in a way that God never planned for it to be desired. Money itself isn't wrong, but just amassing wealth with no concern for others, no generosity, just amassing wealth is making money into an idol. Taking something that God has forbidden is making it into an idol. We make something into an idol when we give it so much attention that we end up being devoted to it. It has first call on our thoughts, our time, and our money. And so other things, even the duties, responsibilities that we have, end up coming second. And of course God ends up coming second. They're sidelined. And it's not difficult to see what's going on. It's not difficult to see what really is the priority in your life, though for a time you may be somewhat blinded to it. But if someone starts to point it out, we become defensive. If someone wants to touch our idol, start moving, taking it away, we become angry. You remember when Gideon was told to destroy the family idol, the altar of Baal? Well, he was terrified because he knew that the townsfolk would be angry with him. And so he took 10 men and did it in the darkness of night. And in the morning, sure enough, the townsfolk were absolutely mad. Who has destroyed the altar of Baal? They don't think, oh, well, if Baal is real, he'll come and, you know, deal with these people who've destroyed his altar. People make idols. Always make idols. And when people make their idols, they think the idol will give them what they want. You see, an idol that doesn't speak is a very convenient idol. Because if I worship that idol is not going to tell me to stop behaving badly. I can still behave in the way I like, but I've got to worship. That's how God has made us. We will always worship. So if I've got this idol, I'll make sure I have an idol that allows me to behave as I want. And it's interesting. So often, literal images that are worshipped end up being associated with sexual immorality. It's there in the Bible. It's there today. It's there in Greek times, Roman times. You worship an idol that doesn't speak, means you can live as you want. And so people choose an idol that will allow them to do what they want. Their idol will keep them happy. Their idol is there to serve them, to let them do whatever they choose to do. But that isn't what happens. The exact opposite happens. You are serving the idol. The idol is not serving you. Look at verse 8. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. This is the strange thing about worship. You become like the person or thing that you worship. If you take a photograph of the sky at night, you need something called a long exposure. There's not much light, and so in order to let lots more light in, you have to have what's called a long exposure. I won't explain if you're not familiar with photography. Human beings are a little bit like a long exposure camera. But instead of the exposure being like maybe 3 or 4 seconds, that's pretty long for an exposure. I mean, I'm not a great photography expert. But actually, for human beings, we like a long exposure camera that may be over weeks, over months, over years, over our lifetime. And just as the image of the sky gets imprinted on, well, in the olden days, the film of the camera or the pixels of the digital camera. No idea how that happens. Just a complete mystery to me, but I'm sure someone else can explain it. But just as that image gets imprinted somehow on the camera, so whatever we worship becomes imprinted on us. I don't mean we physically become like that. It's not quite like in, you know, the old Disney movie, 101 Dalmatians, how this These lovely clips of people walking their dogs, and the owner looks just like the dog. Brilliant. Really, really funny. I don't mean that people start physically looking like their idols. Well, I suppose if you idolize a celebrity, you might start dressing like them, you know, talking like them. And so in that sense, yeah. But the vast majority of idols, we don't become physically like them, but spiritually. We change spiritually. Israel worshipped a golden calf. Calves tend not to do what you tell them to do. What did Israel become? They became stiff-necked, just like a calf. These idol worshippers in Psalm 115, they become just like their idols. You see, these idols, though they've got though they've got mouths, they cannot speak. Though they've got eyes, they cannot see. Though they've got ears, they cannot hear. Noses, they cannot smell. Hands cannot feel. They've got feet that cannot walk. They cannot even utter a little sound from their throats, not even a tiny little gulp. And that's what those who worship them become, spiritually dead. They cannot see spiritually. They're spiritually deaf. They're spiritually powerless. They are just like their idols. They're unable to see their spiritual condition. They're unable to hear the voice of God. They're unable to call out to Him. They become dead. Those who idolize pleasure become hedonists, unable to value anything that really matters. They might go to a funeral, but all they're thinking about is the refreshments afterwards. They just can't relate to anything serious because all they live for is pleasure. Those who worship money, they end up unable to see anything other than in monetary terms. You see this in the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus with the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's got some inkling that there's an eternity beyond the grave. But he's blinded to his own behavior. He thinks he's kept all the commands. It's only when Jesus speaks in monetary terms that he can understand. Only when Jesus says to him, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me, does the man begin to understand what's going on in his life. He's been worshipping his money, and he's not prepared to get rid of that idol. He hasn't seen that he'd forsaken God. He thinks he's obeyed God in every way. No. He's become blinded, and he only understands things in terms of money. We become like the idols we make. That leads us to the third and more positive point. Only as we worship God can we flourish. Only as we worship God can we flourish. Verses 9 to 10 give us the real way to live. And it's this: to trust in the living God and not in lifeless idols. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. That's what we're called to do. To put our trust in the Lord, in the one who's full of love and faithfulness, in the one who does whatever pleases him. Trust him. Trust in the Lord. Our problem half the time, even as Christians, is that we don't really believe in the Lord. We don't really believe what he says. We flatten him. We don't believe he is great as he says. We don't believe that he is as loving as he says. nor do we believe he is to be feared, as he says. That he will judge, as he says. We flatten him. And the call is, Israel, trust in the Lord. Believe in him. Worship him. And what happens as we worship him? Well, verses 12 and 13 kind of repeat what we've had, at least at the house of the Israelites, the house of Aaron, those who fear him. This is what happens as they worship him, as they trust him. Verse 12, the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. You see, when you worship God in trusting him, he's going to bless you. He will give you that true spiritual blessing. And when God blesses you, then you are really flourishing. Verses 14 and 15. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Do you see the contrast? If you worship idols, you'll become like those idols, spiritually dead, awaiting God's judgment. If you trust in the Lord, he will bless you. And if God blesses you, you will flourish. Now I refer to that yellow iris. Psalm 1 uses perhaps a grander picture of a tree planted just in the right place by rivers of flowing water. The tree is made for that place. And it bears its leaves even though there's a drought. And it bears fruit in its season. Who is that person? It's the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. They trust God's word. They love it. And they live it. Trust in the Lord, house of Aaron. Trust in the Lord, you who fear him. He is our help and shield. He will bless. He will cause us to flourish. Notice what is happening here. Just as the idol worshipper will become like their idol, so worshippers of God will become like God. Instead of going down to the place of death, we are lifted up to extol God forever. As we contemplate the glory of God in the face of Jesus, what does it say? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are transformed into his likeness. We become like the thing that we worship. The image of God has been marred in humankind. We are still made in the image of God. The New Testament will talk of people made in the image of God. It wasn't just Adam and Eve who were made in the image of God. And yet it's so badly marred that it needs to be restored. We need to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what we're meant to be. We're made in God's image. We're supposed to reflect him. Now, we have a massive mirror behind there, which we cover up because people don't think I should be looking at myself as I'm preaching. Very kind of you. Very thoughtful. But if we took away those tarpaulins, and so you look in a mirror and you see something. And we're like a mirror. And if we are pointed to God, we're going to look something like God. If you're pointed at an idol, you're going to start looking like that idol. We're like that long exposure camera. If we contemplate the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are transformed into his image. That image that's so badly marred in us will be restored. We'll become what we're meant to be. We're supposed to reflect God. How do we do this? By worshiping him. What does worship mean? Some people only think in terms of singing. It certainly includes that. But worship is more than our public worship together. We worship God when we trust Him. We worship God as we read the Bible and agree with it. We worship God as we pray to Him, as we delight in Him, as we obey Him. We worship God, and this is what we were made for. Like a plant in the right place, that is how we flourish. That is to be truly human. Now think how this happens in heaven. In heaven, we will worship perfectly. We will worship God in the beauty of holiness without any hindrance. We will forever extol Him. And this is how the psalm ends. Verse 17, it is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Eternity is an eternity of extolling, praising, worshipping the Lord, being what we truly were made to be. Not stunted in growth, not struggling to survive, but flourishing. Truly human, truly as God designed us. As we worship God, we become like Him. Verse 8 again. Those who make idols will be like them. So will all who trust in them. Those who worship God will be transformed into His image. So will all who trust in Him. We saw this at our men's day. We looked at that book, The Character of Christ. And one of the main points in that book was, as we think about Jesus and the character, the fruit of the Spirit in His life, so the Spirit works that in our lives. This is how we're changed. It's not simply a case of, I've got to try and be better. It's as we contemplate Christ, as we worship Him, as we value and adore His majesty, so we're transformed. We can't really explain that, but that's how the Spirit works. We all beholding His glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, are being transformed into His image. We're all worshippers. That's just how God has made us. Your child is a worshipper. What are you teaching your children to worship? At every stage of our life, we are worshippers. And in our sin, we are constantly making idols. The heart is an idol factory. Manufacturing is alive and well in the human hearts of the British people, as across the world. Who or what you worship will either lead to your ruin or to your restoration. I'm quoting Beale there, for those who are interested. Who or what you worship leads either to your ruin or your restoration. Can I encourage you? Sit daily at Jesus' feet, listening to His word. That's why reading the Bible itself, God's very word, every day, is so important. That is your worship. Praying to Him, engaging your heart, coming before Him each day, that is your worship. Sing of His majesty and love. That is your worship. Obey Him. Even when you don't understand, that is your worship. Delight in Him. And say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Amen. Thank you.